We are once again thankful for the health that we enjoy and the opportunity to come back and to be with those of like precious faith. We are glad that you are here. We have some visitors, and we want you to know that you are our honored guest. We'd like to get to meet you and speak to you after the services this evening. Well, the time that we have together this evening, we want to talk about being selective in the things that we do. Selectivity, I believe, is one of the things that is just a part of the life that we strive to live. No matter what area of endeavor it might be, we want to have choices. We want to have options. And we think about the things that we are going to decide upon. We weigh very carefully the facts. We weigh very carefully the things that might be a part of the outcome and the decisions that we make, and we want to be selective in that. We have many young people in this congregation, and someday we hope that they grow up, and in their growing up, they're going to make decisions. It may be that when they get out of high school, they're going to have to decide which college they want to go to, and they're going to have to weigh carefully those decisions. And it might be, as a child of God, that they wouldn't want to go to one that had a bad reputation or that would take them away from home and put them in a place where they could not worship very easily with those of like precious faith. And so they would have to consider that. They would consider also the jobs that they're going to take once that endeavor is over with, as college. And they would have many things to consider. And they want to be very selective, as we all do. They're going to go about soon, or if they're not already, deciding and making selection on the individual that they would like to date and to perhaps even end up marrying. And so they want to be very selective in those things. It's a part of life. Joanne and I, when we go out to shop, she's very selective in the things that she decides she's going to buy. Sometimes she's so selective it can be irritating, but I'm glad she was selective in the individual that she decided to marry. We're all selective in the things that we do. Because of this fact, because we spend a lot of time thinking about those things that we're finally going to choose, we need to take a great deal of care in these things. And as Christians, I believe we need to be very selective. And as Paul put it, as he is writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1 and verse 10, he urges them there to approve the things that are excellent. I believe what he is saying is you be very selective. That there may be a choice that you want to make, and this would be a good thing to do, but this thing would be better. Be selective in what we are doing. And there are areas that we want to talk about this evening of selectivity. First of all, I think we need to be very selective in the things that we allow to come into our mind and to dwell there. For lack of a better term, the things that we meditate upon. We all have some time during the day, some free time we might call it, that we can meditate, that we can think, that perhaps we can plan something that we want to do. Others may simply call it that there's time to daydream. And these are things that these are times that we think on things that we want to do. And we meditate upon those. Now, we use the term meditation not in the sense of some hypnotic trance that we go into, but simply thinking or dwelling on certain things. Every minute of our day is not so filled with activity that we don't have time simply to just sit and think about something. It might be that we have a job at home, something that needs to be done, and we think about what is the best way to go about doing that particular thing. It might be that in a couple of weeks we're looking forward to a vacation that we have planned for a long period of time, and we will catch ourselves thinking about that. It might be a new home. It might be the thought of something in the future of bringing children into the world or perhaps being a grandparent at one time. These things we have time to think about. And all of these thoughts that come into our mind are under our control. They are entirely under our control. We can think about them, or we can chase the thought from our mind and think about something else. Without these times of meditation, I don't believe that we as human beings could really function as we ought to. For it is from this deliberation comes some of the decisions that we make in our life that set the course of our life. That course that we are going to take, that pathway that we are going to eventually walk down. And as I said, kids are going to think about school, they're going to think about jobs, and as they think about those, that will go a long way in the decisions that they make. And certainly we realize that if we dwell upon the wrong things, upon those things that are evil, then we will often take that course in our life, one that is not pleasing in the sight of God, one that will cause us to perhaps lead to more and more evil in our life. Christ said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And we know that to be the truth. Whatever we speak, hopefully, it's what we have thought about up here. It's what we have dwelt upon. And as we think, then the words come out, the words flow. And this is the way with our actions also. As we think, as we have time to meditate upon that which is good, then good is going to be the result. And if we meditate upon those things that are evil, then also evil is going to be the result of our actions. There is an old saying that says, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hand. There are thoughts that may come to us, thoughts that we wish that we hadn't thought of, things that we know that under normal circumstances we wouldn't even think about. And those thoughts may come. But what we need to do with those thoughts that are evil or that are unpleasant is that we have the power to expel them from our mind very quickly, to get rid of them. What happens is when these thoughts come into our mind, that we allow ourselves to dwell upon them and to think about them. And this is the thing that I believe we need to be very selective about. Those things that we are going to meditate upon. Because the wrong kind of meditation will lead to disastrous spiritual results. For example, think of Cain and what happened to him. As his sacrifice was not acceptable in the sight of God, the proper course of action for Cain would have been to ask God's forgiveness and do that which was right. But yet we find in the case of Cain that here was an individual that thought about his hatred, and that hatred led him to an opportunity when he was going to take his brother's life. He allowed this to dwell in his mind, to think upon it, until he did have that opportunity to kill his brother. The right kind of meditation and the wrong kind can determine a course of action in our life. And so we need to be very selective in the things that we think about. I believe one of the most serious derelictions in the life of anybody who is a child of God is a neglect on their part sometimes for the proper kind of meditation in their private and personal worship unto God. In Psalms 119, in verse 97, it says there, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. This is what the psalmist said he thought about. He thought about the word of God day and night. In Psalms 1 and verse 2, David describes the individual there who is happy or blessed in the sight of God as that one who is delighted in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He thought about the law of the Lord. He thought about it in connection, I believe, with his activities. This doesn't mean that we're simply to sit down and think about God's law all the time. But in connection with our activities through the day, what is it that God would want me to do? What is it that His Word would have me to do in this situation or that situation? How can I always strive to improve myself? Thinking and meditating upon God's law. Today, though, it seems that so many are so busy with the affairs of this life that they rarely have time to think about God, to meditate upon His Word. Now, I'm not talking about in this meditation that we as Christians sit down on Wednesday afternoon or we sit down on Saturday night or early Sunday morning and we get our lessons. We read over the material that we're going to study in class. We may answer the questions that are there. I'm talking about more than that. We need to meditate upon the Word of God day and night. It just seems, though, that most of the time, whenever people will think about the Word of God, it's when some tragedy has taken place. When some loved one has died, then that is the time that they will look to the Word of God for comfort. They will think about the things that are there and how that applies to them or how it applies to the person who has passed away. Or when some great deal of pain comes in their life, that's when they begin to meditate upon the Word of God. We need to be selective. We need to give to God time every day and think about those things that He would approve of. We're talking also not just about in the worship service such as we have here, giving thought to the Word of God, meditating upon it at that particular time, because I dare say as we go through the next few minutes, as we talk about this, that some of your minds will begin to wander onto something else anyway. You'll begin to think about something else, even as we're studying the Word of God here. We need to set aside some time and meditate upon His Word. We need to be selective in this way. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there be anything that is praiseworthy," he says, "meditate on these things." Think about them. Dwell upon them. Those things that he mentions here. Not just allowing any thought to come into our mind and dwelling upon that, but that which is wholesome, that which would lead us in the right way. We need to be selective about what we think about. We also need to be selective in our companions. And this is something that we hear all the time. Something that is stressed unto the young people especially, but it is something that we older people need to be aware of also. Being selective in those individuals that we choose as our friends. How many people have you known as Christians who have wanted to take one hand and hold to God and take the other hand and hold to the world? How many people have you known that way? Children of God who want to have the blessings of God and hold to Him, but yet also want the enjoyment that they find in the world. Now, if you think about those individuals for a moment, I want to ask you another question. In that struggle, and there is a struggle between God and the world, in that struggle for this individual, who most of the time wins? Is it God or is it the world? I think most of us, as we examine through our minds those individuals that we would call to mind, we find that far too many of them have been won over by the influence of the world. And the reason is they have chosen the wrong companions. You must let go of the world if you are going to be pleasing in the sight of God. We as individuals cannot engage in all kind of worldly activities and expect to stay spiritually strong in God's sight. Paul makes the comment in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." Now, in this particular context, he is talking about those individuals who are teaching false doctrine about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he sets forth a principle, certainly, that is true, that evil companions corrupt good morals. This is something that we see time in and time out in a person's life. And the person who does not think that he is going to be influenced and going to be corrupted by evil companions, that person's deceived himself. And that's the worst kind of deception of all. Being deceived by yourself. You know, it doesn't seem to be so bad sometimes that if someone else lies to me and deceives me and, as we say, pulls the wool over my eyes. But it's terrible. It's shameful when we do that to ourselves. Because the individual that is deceived by themselves is an individual that has the truth staring them in the face and they refuse to see it. They turn and they believe something else. Self-deception is something that is the worst kind of deception of all. And Paul is giving warning here saying that you should not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. We should not think that we are the strongest person that has ever lived and that we can associate with evil and we can associate with corrupt people and still remain the kind of person that we ought to be. The Christian has no business in making close friends of those people that are in the world. Just the other Sunday morning, we read from 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Beginning in verse 14 down through the remainder of that chapter, Paul exhorts them to come out from among them and be separate. Because there's nothing common there. There's nothing that you share with those who are unbelievers. We should have nothing in common with worldly things. And if we find agreement with the world, considerable agreement with those who do worldly things, then one of two things has developed. One is the world has gotten to very close to the thinking of the Bible, and I don't think we're going to find that in too many cases, or else we have been influenced by the world, by those people that we associate with. And if that happens, perhaps we need to re-examine our lives. We need to check those companions and those friends that we have. We need to be selective. As to those individuals that we do make our friends and we do make our companions, we do have, I believe, some friends that are in the world. But we need to recognize the fact that we don't need to have worldly friends, and there's a difference. We don't need to have worldly friends in the sense that they are guided by the world, they are controlled by the world, and influenced by the world. We may have those who are not members. We may have friends who are not members of the body of Christ, but that doesn't mean that they necessarily have to be the worldly type of people that we're talking about. We need to choose that friend who will not compromise our spiritual life, who will not put us between, as we might say, a rock and a hard place, and giving us a choice. We don't need that kind of friend. We need to choose friends who we might think that we can teach the Word of God to, and wouldn't that be wonderful? To be able to have a friend that you converted unto Christ. That would be wonderful. We need to be selective. It does not mean that we can't have a friend who is not a Christian, because I believe 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 handles that situation. And we might also say that we shouldn't, and this might need some clarification, that perhaps we shouldn't make the closest of friends of every Christian that we run across. Because we all are aware that there are those who are Christians and they have the right to claim that name because they are children of God, but they're not living as God would have them to live. They're living as the world does. You and I both know of cases where two individuals who are Christians, they're friends one with the other, and one has caused the other to fall. We need to be selective in our friends and in our companion. We also need to be very selective in where we go. We are influenced to a great extent by those things that surround us, by the environment that we are in. And if we are the type of person that likes to frequent evil places where things that are done are not wholesome, they're not pleasing in the sight of God, we are likely going to take upon ourselves those evil influences that we find there, because we're going to become very familiar with them. And the more familiar we become with them, the more we're going to begin to think, well, that's not so bad. That's not really all that bad and all that evil. The more familiar we become with those things. That individual who goes to bars where drinking is done, that individual begins to think, that's not so bad. That person who will frequent parties where alcohol and drugs might be prevalent, that person begins to think that those things are not all that bad. They begin to be influenced by these things. We as human beings like to be popular. We want to be liked, especially is this true of younger individuals. Sometimes as we get older, we don't begin to care too much about what other people think. But there is the peer pressure that is there even then. We like to be popular. And oftentimes in our haste to be popular, to conform, to be accepted by others, we are not as selective as we ought to be. We don't choose very wisely the places where we go. When that happens, Satan begins to get his hooks into us. That individual who will never go to a place where alcoholic beverages are served is less likely to become an alcoholic. That person who never goes to a party where drugs are offered is less likely to become addicted to them. But once an individual puts himself in these kinds of surroundings, then he's going to be weakened. He's going to be influenced. The Proverbist, a long time ago, made the statement in the 6th chapter, verses 27 and 28. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not get burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned? We know what that means. We know that that means that if you're in these types of places, you're going to be influenced by the people that are there. I'm sure you've heard of the illustration about the young girl who was going on a field trip with her class, and they were going to go down into a coal mine. And that day at school, she showed up and she had on a beautiful white dress, just a real knockout. And the man that was in charge of the field trip and the tour asked the young girl, why is it that she decided to wear a white dress on this field trip to go down into the mine? And the girl, in kind of an arrogant way, says, well, what's to stop me from wearing that white dress? And he just smiled and said, nothing's going to stop you from wearing it in, but there's a lot that's going to stop you from wearing it out. That white dress was going to be dirty when she came out. And that's the way it is with influence of the world and the places where we go. We might think that we're going into a situation and we're always going to be pleasing in the sight of God, but we're going to be influenced by our surroundings. And so we need to be selective in this, in the places where we go. We also need to be selective in what we hear and in what we see. I think we will all agree with the fact that every day of our lives, we are bombarded. Our ears, our hearing, our sight is bombarded with all kinds of evil. Evil speaking, evil things that are there for us to see. There's filthy language at work. This is something that is heard, I'm sure, by each and every one of you that has a job. You're out there with people in the world and you hear filthy language. And it's just as prevalent among women in the world as it is among men. It used not to be that way, but it's not so anymore. Children hear language at school. And I'm talking about little children, and they hear all kind of language at school that's filthy, that's dirty. We even find it sometimes in our home. I don't mean that the parents or the children there speak it, but all you have to do is turn on your television. All you have to do is turn on your radio and read maybe some of the magazines that you think are reputable and you have there in your home, and you find some pretty poor and pretty bad language there. It's everywhere. And you really have to be selective as to what you're going to hear and what you're going to see and do. We turn on the radio, and you can hear just about every kind of gross and filthy expression that you want to. Just run through the radio station sometimes. And the music that we hear, whether it be rock and roll or whether it be country and western, it doesn't matter. You listen long enough and you're going to hear something that's filthy. You're going to hear language that is suggestive. And in some cases, it's no longer suggestive. They just come out and say the things they want to say. And they get away with it. We need to be a little more selective in the things that we hear. The things that we allow to enter into our mind. Because as we mentioned just a few moments ago, those things that come in, we sometimes dwell upon. Never in the history of mankind have we had so much to see. There's movies, there's television, there's magazines. You know, it used to be without television and these other things and movies, whatever was in front of us at that particular physical location was all that we could see. But now we can, through modern technology, invite into our homes almost anything that we want to. We can see things that are going on the other side of the world right this very moment. We can see things that are going on the moon or millions of miles away out in space. We can see those things happening. Never in the history of mankind have we been able to see so much at one time. And in this country, I believe there has never been as much filth for the viewing. All you have to do is, again, turn on the television, go to a movie, or go down to the store where you buy groceries or something else and just look at the magazine racks that are there and the things that are being printed, and you can see almost anything. Even the Church of our Lord has been affected by this, by the things that we see. We see all kind of sex in advertising. We see near nudity every day, and people begin to think absolutely nothing about it. And it has affected those who are members of the church because, once again, they have become familiar with it. And so we see people dressed and we see people saying and doing things that are contrary to the will of God. And why is this? Simply because they've seen others do it. And they see it all the time, and they begin to think it's not so bad. We need to be selective about what we watch, about what we see, and about what we read. And especially is this true with our children. We need to be selective because they're going to hear and see enough, even with our careful watch over them, without allowing it to come into our homes. We need to be selective in this way. We also need to be selective concerning the future. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we find that the writer of the book of Hebrews says there is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. We're all going to die. We're all going to depart from this life. Nobody is going to escape it. We're also aware of the fact that we're going to give an account of the things that we have done in this life. And wherever we spend eternity, if it be with God or if it be separated from God, that is going to be determined by the choices and by the actions that we make in this life. just exactly how selective we have been in making those choices and making those decisions in our life. With that in mind, we should take the greatest care in our selections, in our decisions that we are going to make, knowing that we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. And knowing this, then, this will cause us to select not what other people want, not even what we want, but what God wants for us. After all, He is our Creator. He is the one that brought us into being. And He knows what is best for us. We think that we do. But it is He who can make us happy, who can cause us to be satisfied in this life. I am afraid that if many Christians use as much wisdom in their selection concerning the future as they do about the present, there's going to be some very disappointed people on the day of judgment as they face God. We need to be selective in this way about the future, because it is going to determine, and it is determined by the choices that we make now. We need to be selective. God wants us to be. He wants us to consider the things that we are going to think about, the places we're going to go, those things that we see and that we hear, and those companions that we choose. We're going to give an account before God. What will your choice be? What are you going to choose in this life? We're all going to make that decision concerning who we will serve. Will it be God, or will it be ourselves? And we've got to realize that in serving ourselves, we're really serving Satan. But in serving God, we are looking out for our own best interest. To serve God or to serve Satan, that is the selection that is before us. And there are only two choices. We can't stand on the sideline and not play. A lot of people think that they can do that, that they don't have to make a decision, that they don't have to choose God, and they don't have to actively choose Satan, that they can stand back and they cannot participate in the game. But that's not the case. There is no sideline in this choice. There is no middle of the road. There is no fence that we can straddle. We're going to serve God or we're going to serve Satan. What is your choice going to be? And if you consider it, and you're very selective in your choice, then there's really only one answer that you can give. And that is to serve God. And in serving Him, you're going to surrender yourself unto Him. You're going to be obedient unto His word. That is the selection that you're going to make. If you're here this evening, and that is the choice that you have decided upon, then you need to make that commitment. If you're outside of the fold of safety and you have selected to serve God, then render obedience unto those commands that He has given unto you. That of having faith, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you as a child of God in some way have been led astray by the influences of the world and you have caused reproach upon the name of Christ, this evening, make that determination. Make that selection. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to follow Him. Seek the repentance and seek the forgiveness. Seek the forgiveness of those things that you've done that are wrong. This is what God wants you to do. Here is an invitation. Accept it. It comes from the throne of grace in heaven. It's the one that comes from Jesus Christ, our Savior. You're here. You're subject to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?